Our scripture reading this morning is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, found on page 1023 of your Pew Rack Bibles. That's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let me begin with a heads up today, and that is that this is going to be part one of a two-part series on living by love. Now, I didn't know that earlier in the week when I started preparing, but as I went on, I realized that if I tried to cram everything in this passage addresses or suggests to be addressed into one message, well, we would be here a very long time. And as they say, if you have a roast in the oven, it would be a burnt offering. So we can't have that, and especially on such a gorgeous day as this. So as I say, this is part one. There's an old Scottish theologian who said something to this effect. He said, in Christianity, love is everything. And to a great degree, it is. Now, why? Well, because love is what is behind all God has done and all God is doing for us. And because love is at the very heart of the gospel. But also because love is both the motivation and, if you will, the method by which we engage in our relationships with God and man, and by which we serve both God and man. So today I want to look at this passage particularly. I think it the definitive passage in a way as to the why of love, why we love, about why love is so essential to our life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and about what that love can look like and should look like in us. These verses are, in a sense, almost like a course in how love in God and in us plays out in life. So I want us to consider today living by love, and as I say, part one. Now, there are four things that I want us to focus on. I think we have a slide for that I want you to see. So first of all, the God of love, and these are all things that this passage emphasizes. The God of love, in a sense, this is who he is. But then the gospel of love, which is what he does. We've talked about in our studies in the Psalms that it's often we praise God, we worship God for who he is and what he has done. And so both of these come out of that love and reflect that love. And they're foundational, but to be honest, I've talked about it quite a bit over past messages, and so I'm just going to lay the foundation, and then I want to focus on those last two things, our vertical love and our horizontal love. And what I mean by our vertical love is our love for God himself, that love that goes up to him. But then, and that's what we're going to concentrate on today, by the way. And then next week, we'll look at our horizontal love, how that foundation of love in God teaches us what love is to look like in us. And there's plenty that I think we need to consider to reflect the love of God. So let's begin where this passage begins and where everything begins, and that is with God, who he is and what he's done. But before we do, let's stop now and ask him for his speaking to each of our hearts today. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come on the spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ. We come owning his finished work and his deserving. And remembering his blood that Hebrews tells us speaks better things than that of Abel. And so we thank you today, Lord. We come on sure ground. We come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, even right now. And so we ask you, oh gracious God, that you will today hear us. That, Lord, for Jesus' sake, that you will look upon the people for whom he lived and for whom he died in this house, in this congregation, and that, Father, you will speak love and speak life to each of us. That you will today, O God, lift up your goodness in our hearts, that you will give us a sight of it with the eye of faith greater than anything we've ever experienced before, and that today we will know and be convinced of the love you have for us, and that that will move and inspire and create love for you today. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So let's begin by considering the God of love. And let's look at the first two verses in the passage that was just read to us. So verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So right at the very beginning, we are taught that he is the source of love. It's his idea. It's how he operates. It comes from him. We're directly told that. And then in a sense, it's proved by verse 8. Verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. It's an attribute of his, you see. It's essential to his nature. It is who he is. And oh, to let that sink deeply into our hearts. I have to confess, a lot, my Christian upbringing, God had a pretty good-sized baseball bat, you know? And so the emphasis was on doing just the right thing, just the right way, and not coloring outside the lines, or you get hit with a baseball bat. God is love, is what we are taught here. And oh, to believe this. And I must tell you, this is one of the devil's central points of attack. And it's what he has been calling into question since the Garden of Eden. And believe me, he's still doing that today. The devil whispers, does he really love you? After all, look what's going on. You know, and it's one of those things where any difficulty in life, anything we don't like of any kind, all of a sudden is proof in the devil's hands. God doesn't really love you. But it's a lie. He might whisper this, does he really have your best interest at heart? You know, he's just pursuing his own agenda. That's what he told Eve, you know. Just pursuing his own agenda. You may not like what he plans for your life. And just that seed of doubt that he put in Eve, he's able to put in us in many, many cases. a question mark over the love of God. And then, of course, he comes at it from another angle as well, his other tactic. Look at you. Look what you've done. Or look at what you've not done. Surely you can't expect him to love you. And one, by a different line of attack, he puts the same question. But folks, that brings us to the essential point. And that is that the love in this passage is unlike any other. It is what we call agape love. Now you may ask, well, what in the world is that? Well, let me explain. There are four kinds of love normally identified by the four Greek words that were used for them. C.S. Lewis wrote a whole book on this, a well-known book entitled The Four Loves. But let's go over these four Greek words. The first one is storge. It speaks of the love that is the fondness of familiarity, and it's the love that we often find in families. For example, it's the natural love and affection of a parent for their child. That's storge. And then there's philia, sometimes called philos, and it's the love of close friendship. It is often based on common values, common interests, common activities. It's also what we call brotherly love. And then there's eros, and that is what we think of as being in love. We use it for that. Someone's called it marriage love. That's eros. But then the final one is agape. And agape love, this kind of love, is the pinnacle. It's the highest form of love, and it's the love of which, as we just saw here, God is the only source. This is his idea. This is the kind of love that he created and made known to man. And I want, for just a minute here, I want you to listen to some definitions from various sources of this word and the concept behind it. And I'm using different descriptions just that it might really enter deeply into our hearts. First, agape is selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. It is the highest of the four types of love in the Bible. Then this, agape perfectly describes the kind of love Jesus Christ has for his Father and for his followers. Then agape is the term that defines God's immeasurable, incomparable love for humankind. It is his ongoing, outgoing, self-sacrificing concern for lost and fallen people. God gives this love without condition, unreservedly, to those who are undeserving and inferior to himself. And then one more. This is the highest and most unselfish of the loves, the 1 Corinthians 13 love. It is not natural. It goes against our very natures. It loves the unlovable, the undeserving, the ugly. It gives all and asks for not a thing in return. It is the one that takes the greatest chance. You see, because the love is all on one side. All on one side. Folks, there's just no love like this love. It is unique. But this love of God is not just declared. It's not just stated here, but it's proved. Especially as we go on in the passage. So let's move next to the gospel of love. And let's start in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, those are facts we know well, right? God, in his love, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know that. But notice these words at the end of verse 9, that we might live through him. Do you see, this love is focused on us, that we might live through him. And two ends of that living, you see. On the one hand, it's forever live through him. It is gloriously in heaven where sin and pain and tears and every negative thing will be absolutely banished forever. It's that for eternity. But then on the other hand, it's a now kind of love. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, an overflowing kind of life. That which Romans 5:17 describes as reigning in life. But then look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So folks, not that we loved God is getting at the heart of the gospel. There's no merit here. There's no deserving, no earning. Deuteronomy chapter 7 has a fascinating, I've thought about preaching on it sometimes, a fascinating little section where the Lord says, I didn't love you because you were the most numerous people or you were this or that. He says, I loved you because I loved you. In other words, the reason is all in himself. I love you because I love you. But notice what that love did. This word propitiation here has the idea of appeasing the wrath of God. But even more, it fully satisfies the wrath of God on our sin so that it exists no more. It is quenched. It is gone. Folks, do you see the heart here? Let me ask this. Who's bigger or greater, you or God? Well, you see, this love, and this is love, because he can owe you nothing. Folks, what could you ever give him that he needs, that he's without, that he lacks? Nothing. Why, Jesus says I think it's John, where he says, you could render absolutely perfect service to God, perfect obedience to him, and you would only have done your duty, you see. You see, all the goodness that you receive from God, whether in time or in eternity, is just the glorious overflow of his infinite and unconditional love for you. You earned none of it. And tomorrow you don't need to earn it as well. It's love that comes from who he is. It's love he delights to give. It gives him pleasure. It gives him joy. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in that love. He rejoices to be constantly pouring it out on you and on me. Look then, though, down to verse 16. In verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Folks, walking and living and abiding in love is abiding in God. And walking and living and abiding in God is abiding in love. They go hand in hand, you see. That's what verse 16 is telling us. And let me pause for just a second and say again to you what I've said a bunch of times before. There's always more. And I know the devil whispers that question, is this all there is? Is this all I can hope for my relationship with God? And the answer is always no, folks. The answer is there is so much more. There is that which will make us rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is that that makes our very existence, how he defines the kingdom, as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And to whatever extent we are not fully entering into that, there's more for you and for me. And more he is wanting to give us, more he is delighted to give us. That's who he is. That's how he works, you see. Can you imagine what it would be like to be so consistently, unceasingly God conscious that you just bask in his presence all day and you just bask in his love, and thus you live by love yourself. In everything you think, in everything you say, in everything you do. And as we'll see, not only is that possible, but it is what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have intended for you. It's what they want your experience to be. And again, I'll show you that in just a few minutes. But now let's look at verse 17. By this is love perfected or fulfilled in us, with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. That which sounds like pretty scary to you and me, but we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Folks, this is saying there's a standing that he has given us. His standing thus becomes our standing, you see. His confidence becomes our confidence as well. And his certainty becomes ours. And the rationale is really pretty simple. He loves you. You're his child. You're in union with his son. What can you fear? What can be bigger or greater than that, you see? He cannot do or allow anything but what is best for you, for it's moved by absolutely infinite love. That's who he is. And folks, there's nothing he doesn't control. Nothing he doesn't control. That's the reality. That's the truth. That's our confidence. But now verse 18. In verse 18 it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected or completed or fulfilled in love. Now I think there are two things to notice in this verse. First, if fear has to do with punishment, we can rejoice because Jesus has taken our punishment. He's taken it. He's quenched it. And on purpose, you see. But then next, two of the greatest motivations in all of life are fear and love. And this passage pits them against one another, tells us they're mutually exclusive. They don't go together. On the one hand, fear dulls and quenches love. And on the other hand, love casts out fear. That's what this passage tells us. Folks, I'd like to take a lot more time on this, but I don't have that time. But let me just ask one question. What's doing the talking in your life? Is it your fear or his love? And thus, what are you listening to? Is it your fear or his love? Well, let's move to verse 19. In verse 19, he says, we love, and many translations add him, we love or we love him because he first loved us. You know, in the previous chapter, John says this about how we should be loving. And he says, 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And I'll tell you this, when we look at God, he didn't love us in word or talk. He loved us in deed and in truth, even to the blood of his only begotten son. And when it says, because he first loved us, folks, it's not like grade school. Well, he likes me, so I like him. You know, that's not what's being said here. No. We only have the very ability to love, especially with agape love, because he first loved us and did for us all that we have seen in our salvation. But his work in us and for us does give us the ability to love him. It's designed to do that, you see. Which leads us to the focus then of our application today. And that brings us to our third point, and that is our vertical love. And that's what we're going to concentrate on now in these last few minutes. Let's look again at verse 16. In verse 16, we read, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In other words, when we really believe that love, we love him. We are in a fellowship, a communion, a union, and abiding with him. When we believe his love, we love him. It comes out of our hearts very naturally. But I think you and I would probably confess right away, really believing that love, that's the rub. As I said earlier, the devil is attacking that point all the time in each of our hearts. And in most cases, even apart from that, we have a hard time tearing our eyes off ourselves and our own waves, if you'll let me use the example of Peter walking on the water and sinking when he took his eyes off Jesus and began looking at the waves. Well, we do that too. But you see, like Peter in that moment, that's assessing his love through our circumstances and our feelings rather than assessing our circumstances through his love. Because that love is infinite, eternal, and don't forget that last part, unchangeable. And again, the reason is in himself. What he did, in a sense, to lift us up is all his doing. Salvation is of the Lord, as Scripture says. This is all from him. The devil wants us constantly to be calculating. Am I deserving of love? How have I done today? You know, how have I done lately? My sins of commission, my sins of omission. It's always a calculating. Remember in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, it says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? If you're keeping a scorecard and a tally sheet, we're all lost. He's not, you say. He's never looking at us. He's looking at Jesus. He's looking and reacting from this infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love within him. You know, there's another problem in believing his love, and it is this. As part of the fall, as part of our brokenness, there's something in us that wants to deserve his love, that wants to earn it. You know, we want to do better. We want to be perfect. We don't want him to have to put up with and swallow and forgive so much in us. But folks, you can never do enough to silence that. You just can't. You'll never get there, you see. You'll never, you'll certainly see things in yourself that are dings on that. You think, and I've thought this so many, many times. When this period of busyness or difficulty or this particular trial is over, I will serve the Lord gloriously every day, all day long. You know, but it's always future. And I never quite get there, you see. So you won't get there. So you'll see enough in yourself, but let me tell you this, the devil will never stop pointing out every sin, every mistake, every failure as evidence that you're not really lovable. But folks, there's a pride in that, and the truth is that pride is killing us. It is no good. We are all broken. We all have weaknesses. We all have areas where we don't do life well. We all have blind spots, hidden things we're not seeing that others do, you see. As James put it, we all stumble in many ways. That's God's truth. Failure's the air we breathe, in a sense. But we can frankly acknowledge that. That's no surprise to God. It doesn't need to be a surprise to us. It's no surprise to him. He knows that, you see. And we can frankly acknowledge that because forgiveness is the ground on which we stand. It's okay for you to be in process. That's going to be true in you and in me for the rest of our lives. It's okay for you to be weak and imperfect on the one hand, but sincere and growing on the other hand. And the two things joining them together are a frank and free confession of who you are and what's going on, and that you are leaning wholeheartedly on Jesus and his finished work for all you're deserving, for everything you ask in your life. That's the reality, you see. You know, 1 John 1 teaches us that we have sins to confess every day, if we're honest. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is constantly cleansing us from all sin. That's 1 John. And it also tells us there, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our daily reality, you see. And it will never change till we get to glory. So we can accept that, you see. We can rejoice that the blood is constantly cleansing us. And you can stop focusing on how you're doing, but on how much you're loved and therefore forgiven. Because that's the truth, you see. And you know, the best fruit of living like this is you will love him so much more. When you are constantly in touch, and I think I can speak from my own experience, it would be the kind of thing where I think I was doing pretty well, you know, and I was doing pretty well. And I'd have this little thing that, no, that wasn't so good, but it's only one thing. And so, you know, just put that under the carpet, and then another thing, and then another thing, and time goes on, and then it snowballs, and then I'm coming to the Lord, you know, and I'm bowing and confessing. It doesn't work very well. Why not bow and confess and humbly say, as Paul says in Romans 7, Lord, if you don't change me, I won't be changed. You are the one I'm leaning on. Lord, all I can bring to this equation, you know, is my sin. But oh God, you are gracious and you are good. And salvation isn't something where you handed me a ticket. Salvation is a grace you're working in me every day, all day long, through every minute of my life. That's what you are doing. That's what you love to do. And folks, that is the reality. It's what he loves to do. So the best fruit of living like this is you love him so much more. You enjoy him so much more. You know, we learn something incredibly important, and this comes back to what I was saying earlier. And this is from John chapter 17. This is Christ's great high priestly prayer where he is interceding as if he's the high priest going into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement to secure salvation and forgiveness for all his people. So it's like this one chapter, John 17, is a glorious glimpse into the Lord Jesus Christ acting as our great high priest. And this verse is the very last petition in that high priestly prayer. He says this, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known in order that to this end, for this purpose, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you see that? Jesus prays that the very love the Father has for the Son will be in you as Jesus is in you. No other kind, no cheap human substitute. God says, I have given you my only begotten Son, and I'm going to take the very love I have for him and he has for me, and I'm going to put it in you. I'm going to let you live out of that kind of love. Now that's striking. I heard one preacher say about this passage, he said, this verse teaches that it takes God to love God. So let us pray with Jesus. Let us add our petition to his and say, Father, I want to love Jesus as you love Jesus. And Jesus prayed to you that I would have that very thing. And let us trust God to do that very thing. Folks, let me come to a close by encouraging you to do a few things to fan the flame of your love for the Lord. First, feed your love for him. Feed it with worship and worship songs. Feed it by rehearsing his goodness, all that you know from his word and his grace about how much he loves you, about his goodness towards you, all the promises he has made in Scripture. And then get very specific with your own life. How many times has he answered your prayers? How many times has he delivered you? How many times has he done things that you're astounded at? All the mercy, all the grace that he has known and given you. Rehearse those things you see, all the times that he's delivered you. But also, feed your love for him by getting to know him more and more. Especially through his word, through prayer, and with waiting in his presence to hear what he will say, to comfort and encourage you, and to show you how worth loving he is. Rehearse those things you say. Feed your love by getting to know him more. But let me add this. Tell him you love him. Speak your love to him. For a long time, I honestly felt my love was so weak and insignificant, especially compared with what I saw in others, that it just wasn't worth mentioning. Honestly, I felt embarrassed to say it, embarrassed to confess it. And I didn't understand that the more I said it, the more it would grow in my heart and the more true it would actually become. Folks, not to say it, not to confess that love to God, robs your loving Lord of what he wants most, and that is to hear your own, your unique voice for whom he gave his son, telling him of your love for him so that your relationship with him grows more and more intimate and more strong. I want to close by reading something to you that I first read many years ago, and honestly, I didn't know much about what it was talking about way back then, and I confess now there's so much more I want to grow into in my understanding of what this means. This is taken from the very last few pages of Elizabeth Prentice's classic book, Stepping Heavenward. She says this, "But I wish, oh, how earnestly, that whether I go or stay, I could inspire some lives with the joy that is now mine. For many years I've been rich in faith, rich in an unfaltering confidence that I was beloved of my God and Savior. But something was wanting. I was ever groping for a mysterious grace, the want of which made me often sorrowful in the very midst of my most sacred joy, imperfect when I most longed for perfection. It was that personal love to Christ of which my precious mother so often spoke to me, which she often urged me to seek upon my knees. Oh, if I had known then as I know now what this priceless treasure could be to a sinful human soul, I would have sold all that I had to buy the field wherein it lay hidden. And wondrous as it is, how simple is this mystery, to love Christ and to know that I love him. This is all." Folks, the Lord intends for us to know and experience that love. We are capable of it by the grace of Jesus Christ. And folks, if we're really loving the Lord, that horizontal love, the love for one another, it will be much easier. I believe one of the great keys to seeing God work mightily in our families is walking in that love of the Lord ourselves. Getting to the place where we're actually rejoicing in who he is and what he's done, acknowledging his presence all day long, and worshiping him with joy. And when our hearts are so taken up with him and his love, loving others won't be hard. And that's what we're going to consider next week. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh, blessed Father, we do thank you and praise you for all your goodness and grace. Lord, we think of David coming into your presence when you had promised him generations that would ultimately lead to Christ from his family. And he said, "Lord, according to your own heart and according to your own word, have you done this? I could never think this up." Well, Father, we say the same, that Jesus would ask that the love that you have for him would be in us as he is in us. Father, that's astounding. And yet, Lord, we would not dishonor him and his finished work, nor your love, by failing to take that in. Lord, give us that love. Grow that love, we pray. And grant us to see you in your goodness and your love and mercy every day, so that we indeed, Lord, see how worthy of love you are. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, number 512, My Savior's Love.